Sermon this morning is, are we as happy as we should be? Got thinking about, you know, life is just full of stuff. You know, we have difficulties, we have things that disappoint us. We're going through a time in our country where everybody's upset about something, okay? Everybody's got something to grumble about, some sort of a gripe. And I got thinking that as Christians, are we as happy as we should be? And my thought process here is that we're told we should be happy. If you turn over to Psalms chapter 32, and verse 11, and quite honestly, some of this came from our class on Proverbs, and some of those things just made me think about this. And Psalms, coming from many of them from David, Psalms 32 being one of them. He says in verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." It's not just, yeah, it's good to be us, but it's be glad, rejoice, shout. I got thinking, if people were to see us going down the street, would they think we were happy? Would they see us as really, truly being rejoiceful about all that God's done for us? Because if you think about it, we have been given a gift. You know, when we're little, one of the best times is there's two really great times in a year, our birthday and Christmas, okay? Because you get gifts, right? It's just a day where suddenly somebody gives you something, and we get all excited, you know? Even the wee little ones, they don't care so much about the gift, but they have fun with the bow, right? They stick it on their heads. They just have a blast. They're happy. They smile and they're excited. Well, we're given a gift that far surpasses any of those things. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, I thought that this was an interesting passage. I kind of thinking about this made me think about it in a little bit different way. It says that, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, for which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buys the field. The idea here is that if somebody's wandering around on a piece of land, and they find something, and it's so wonderful, and it's such of such value to them, that they stick it away so nobody else can see it, and they go running away, and they get rid of everything else they have, so that they can have that gift, they can have what they found, that treasure. Well, you know what? That's us. We have been given a treasure. We've been given a gift. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We have been given the gift of Jesus Christ. Because of his willingness to suffer and die, we have hope of eternal life. It's a gift. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It was just given to us. Why aren't we excited about it? We get excited when we get, you know, some sort of a new game, a new toy, some new electronic gadget or gidget, right? We get excited about those. Why aren't we excited about the fact that we've been given the gift of eternal life? It's been given to us. You know what? That gift includes a great reward. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. That's what Dwight read for us this morning. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out of your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did the fathers unto the prophets." Rejoice because you've got a reward. This gift is a reward of eternal life. And we act like it's not any big deal. Like, yeah, eternal life, yep. Jesus died for me, yep. That's a reward. Something that we didn't earn, something we don't deserve, but a gift that's been given to us. Colossians 3, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I talked on Wednesday night a little bit about the inheritance that Esau gave up for some means. Okay? He gave up his birthright, which entitled him to twice the amount, twice as much of the inheritance as what Jacob should have got. So two-thirds of everything that Isaac had would have been Esau's. And he gave it up for some means. We have an inheritance that is far greater than anything Isaac had. However great the lands and the animals and the money and all the things that Isaac might have had, nothing compared to heaven. And that's our reward. That's what we have to look forward to. That's our inheritance if we just do the right thing. If we're not like Esau and we just fritter it away for something that's essentially worthless. So, what I came up with were three reasons that I think that we tend to not be as happy as we should be. And I've got these kind of in reverse order from the one this was a top 10 list and I only have three, but we would start at the bottom and work our way up. So number three, we like the attention we get for looking like the burden is heavy. You go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, he's talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people of that time, and he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know what? We act like things are just horrible. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people start off, preachers start off, articles start off about things have gotten so bad. They talk about how bad things have gotten. You know what? There is nothing going on now that hasn't gone on in the past. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There's nothing new. There's nothing going on in this world today that hasn't gone on before. Okay? That's our excuse to act like it's rough being us. Because times are bad. It's rough being us. We're Eeyore. We're Eeyore. You know what? We need to stop being Eeyore. We're supposed to be the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If it looks painful and burdensome, who wants that? Are you convinced anybody that's a great thing if you act like it hurts? Like it just takes everything you can to make it through life? That doesn't seem like a great gift. Doesn't seem like a great thing to do, does it? What kind of example are we setting? We need to think about that. We need to think about how does the world view us? You know, whenever somebody talks about the Puritans, what do you think of? A bunch of stern, mean-looking people who went through life and just couldn't smile, couldn't laugh, couldn't do anything because that's not what we are. Well, you know what? That's not right. That's not right. We should be so happy and so joyful that people want to be what we are. Not the other way around. We shouldn't be looked at as the killjoys. People that suck the life, you know, the fun out of life. But that's how we're viewed a lot of times. Because we don't acknowledge what we've been given. We are to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our actions, our attitudes, both need to be such that we glorify God. We need to make people want to be Christians, not just the opposite. So that's number three. Number two, we don't like not being able to do what we want. We're like the little kid. I'm going to throw a tantrum. I didn't get what I want. I can't hear you. Yeah, 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 yeah. Okay? Ever had a kid that did that? Ever been a kid that did that? Okay? More than likely, at least some point. My case with my mom, maybe once. I don't think I would try it twice, but maybe once, right? Okay? But Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25 tells us, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have things that we think is the way life should be, that we would like things to happen this way. We would like to be able to do things in a certain way because in our minds, they all make sense. But you know what? God has warned us that our ways are not his ways. We don't always make wise decisions. That's why God is God and we're not. Okay? Seems like just about every sermon I point out that Job went through a period of where he wanted to kind of question God, and God said, listen, you got nothing to question because you don't understand how any of this works. Well, we want to question God because we want to do it our way. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 through 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The reason that there's few to find it is not because it's so hard and difficult, but it's because you can't do it your way. You got to do it God's way. That's the problem. And as soon as we can't do it our way, we've got issues. We're like the little kid having the temper tantrum. We're going to plug our ears, we're going to close our eyes, and we're just going to hold our breath until we get what we want. Well, folks, that's why we appear to not be happy. Does that look like a happy child? Is that the child that you want to have out in public walking through the mall or something? You know, I don't think so. That doesn't set a great example for the world, does it? That's not what we're meant to be. We should find happiness in serving. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent them. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The example that Jesus set was about being a servant, about being willing to put something above yourself. Specifically in this verse, he was talking about the fact that his disciples needed to put other people above themselves. They needed to serve others, and they would find happiness, he says, in serving others. We have a little bit of a problem with that. We like to put self before others. We don't necessarily like to serve others because we like to be served. Okay? All you have to do is sit in a restaurant and watch how people treat waiters and something. It's like, I deserve to be treated in a certain way. Why is that? Why don't you just try being nice to him? Maybe you'd get further, right? Okay? But I want to take this a little bit further, because while these verses that I just read were specifically talking about how we are supposed to serve others, we also have to serve God. We have to put God before us. You know what? We have as much problem with that as we do serving other people, because we want what we want. We want to do what we want. We don't want to serve God. We want God to serve us. Think about that one for a minute. Are we really serving God, or are we waiting for God to serve us? God has sent his Son. God has done all of these things for us. What have we done for God? Can you serve somebody if you never do anything for them? I don't think so. I don't think it works that way. In order to serve God, you've got to do something. There's action involved. If we were to serve God and if we were to serve others, he tells us we're going to be happy. We go through life with a lot better attitude about how things are going. But we don't do that. We need to humble ourselves. And whosoever, this is Matthew 23, verse 12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to serve God, and we need to serve others. So that's reason number two. Here's my top reason. We don't really trust God. We don't really trust God. Numbers chapter 11, verses 21 and 23, Moses was told that he was going to be able to feed the children of Israel. And he responds to God, he says, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and now has said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Moses had seen all these wonderful miracles that God had done and watched how he had taken care of the Israelites. But here he's told God is going to give them enough meat to eat for a month. And Moses said, well, how you can't do that. We'd have to kill everything. We'd have to get every fish out of the sea. You can't do that. And God's response was, really? You really don't think I can do that? I will tell you that as we go through life, that's how we behave. Something starts to go bad, and we think, well, there's just nothing that can happen with that. Really? So God doesn't have the power to fix it. God doesn't have things under control. Really? Do we really believe that? Well, we say in our hearts that we don't believe that, but we do say in our behaviors that we don't. We don't trust God. In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 3, it says, thus says the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and die for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The point that's being made here is Israel is looking around and thinking that all of their problems are because God isn't able to take care of them. And God's telling them, you know, the problems you have aren't because I'm not doing my part. The problems you're having is because you're not doing your part. You're the one that has caused your problems. You haven't trusted in me. You don't think I have the power to do these things. You've forgotten everything that I have done. Well, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We start to think that it is our responsibility to solve all of the problems that we have. We start to think that if we can't figure it out, it can't happen. Well, isn't that selling God short? Aren't we saying that we don't believe or trust that he can do what he said he can do? How much happier would we be if we started to believe that, you know what? God's got it under control. He's going to take care of it. Whatever happens, it's going to be okay. It's going to be good. You ever thought of that? That's not how we go through life. We get wrapped up in all the troubles, all the trials. We think we've got to solve everything. I will tell you, I am so guilty of this. Okay? My whole makeup is about fixing things. I get in so much trouble with my wife. Okay? She tells me there are times she just wants to talk. I immediately want to fix it. Doesn't always work well, right? But sometimes we've got to admit, we can't fix it. It's not in our power. But we sell God short when we don't think it is. Or we sell God short when we don't think that he's got it under control in the first place and that things aren't happening in the way that they are for a reason that we can't understand. We're selling him short. And that's where we lose a lot of our happiness. We don't trust God. Trust is a key part of true faith. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I would argue to you that as Christians, we're really good about the first part of that. We believe that he is. We believe in God. I think we're pretty good about that. But we forget about the second part. Having faith means you believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means that if we do the right things, God is going to take care of things. We forget that part. We forget that part. We think that if we don't get it this moment, God has forgotten us. God has abandoned us. We forget that the reward doesn't have to come right this moment. Go back to the beginning of this lesson. The reward is what? Eternal life. Life in heaven. Life where all of these things that we deal with on this earth don't exist. Those problems are gone. Where there's nothing but happiness and beautifulness. We forget that, and we don't trust that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. That says our faith isn't as strong as what we think it is, because we define our faith on our belief in God. Well, it goes beyond that. It says right there that we have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A belief that if we try to do the right things, God is going to reward us. And if God's going to reward us, then whatever little trials and tribulations along the way, they're not that big a deal. Because in comparison to the reward, they're pretty minor. They're pretty minor. We forget that. Instead, we start to think we can trust in other things. And this is where we get in real trouble. Okay? Let me take a step back. I wanted to point out that when we talk about faith, one of the people we talk about is Abraham. Have you ever thought about what was going through Abraham's mind as he is taking his son Isaac, going through the woods, going to a place to offer him up as a sacrifice because God told him to do it? What do you think went through the mind and heart of Abraham when his only begotten son Isaac says, "Dad, I see we've got wood for the fire, and I see we've got a place for the fire, for this sacrifice, but what are we going to use for a sacrifice?" And Abraham knew that that sacrifice was intended to be Isaac. Think about that. What was his response? It wasn't that, you know, "I don't understand what God's up to, but he thinks you're it." His answer was what? "God will supply. God will take care of it. If it's you, he'll take care of it somehow. If it's not meant to be you, he'll take care of it somehow. It's not mine to try to figure out. I'm going to trust God." That is faith. That is why Abraham is talked about a man of great faith. He didn't just believe that God existed. He trusted God. And he trusted that God was a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. How much happier would we be if we had that? But instead, we tend to focus on other things. We start to trust in other things. And the Bible warns us against this. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." We get caught up thinking we can buy happiness. We think we can buy happiness. If I had more money, I'd be more happy. If I could have this thing, I'd be happy. We go through that stage as a kid, and then some of us never outgrow it. We continue to buy new things, to spend money, to want more things, thinking that they're going to make us happy. Things will never make us happy. That's what that verse is telling us. And it's telling us that if we trust in those things, we're going to be disappointed because they're going to fail us. We need to put our trust in the living God. Notice how he said the living God? There's a reason for that. We forget that God is still there. He is still in charge. He is still doing these things. He didn't just say them and then disappear. He's still there. He's still in control. He's still doing all the things that he said he was going to do. And then the last verse, and then this sermon will be yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. This was Paul talking. Paul saying, you know what? Things were pretty bad. Things had gotten so rough that we started to really, truly wonder if we were going to make it or not. Whether we were going to live or not, or whether our lives were going to be taken. Okay, that's a pretty big problem, wouldn't you say? And his point was, is this happened for a reason. It happened because it taught us to what? Trust in God who can raise the dead. Paul had no control over whether or not he lost his life. Nothing he could do was going to change that. It wasn't in his power. Just like so many problems of life aren't in our power. We worry about storms. That one's kind of high on my mind at the moment. Went through Bondurant, where my wife worked, and where Tyler Brittany lived, and then went through Pella, where I worked. And you know what? We're still here. And if I had sat and worried about it, could I have changed it? Could I have made it go someplace different? Could I have made it veer out of the way or pop up so it wasn't touching down in those particular areas? Could I have changed it? No. Absolutely nothing I could do about it. I could worry about it. Couldn't change it, right? Who's the only one that can change it? God. And if I died right then and there, what really matters? What's the state of my soul? Because it says he will reward them that diligently seek him. So the question I have for you this morning, do you want to be happy? Do you truly want to be happy? Because if you want to be happy, I can tell you that there's only one way. And that is to do exactly what it said. Trust in the Lord. You've got to trust in the Lord that he will be a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But for that to occur, you've got to diligently seek him. You've got to do what he's commanded you to do. You can't do what you want to do. You can't be the little kid with your fingers in your ears yelling, ya, 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 so that you don't have to listen. You can't do this. You've got to do it God's way. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've got a reason to be unhappy. Because you don't have much to look forward to. There's no gift, there's no treasure, there's no reward. What there is eternal punishment. That's something to be worried about. That's a reason to not be happy. If you're a Christian and you've ceased doing those things that would be pleasing and acceptable to God, you've got a reason to be unhappy because you're facing that very same thing. We would love for everybody to be able to walk out of this building this morning with a reason to be happy, a reason to recognize that God has got it. God is taking care of it, and we can be happy. If we can help you that in any way, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.